not in a series. Maybe other preachers don't have this issue or problem. I think probably a lot of them do, but I'm just telling you, letting you into the life of a preacher. There are times I have no idea on Monday what I'm going to preach the next Sunday. Amen. The Lord, I try to let the Lord lead. Amen. And there are times when God lets you know that He has led you. And it's precious, by the way. As we were singing the songs this morning, we sang, "He Keeps Me Singing." And I thought, He sure does. And then we sang, "He is able to deliver thee." And I thought, Brother Becker, He sure is. And then we sung, "I am happy in the service of the King." And I thought, I sure am. And then, as Brother Eric sang, "Had it not been for a place called Mount Calvary, I sure would be lost." Amen. And so I believe this is the message the Lord would have for us. In our introduction this morning, we noticed the angel Gabriel. He's sent from God, according to the text, and he's sent to Nazareth, and he's sent to Mary. He's sent to bear a salutation, and he's sent to bring the greatest news ever given. There's a Savior. And we find Mary, and we find her betrothed to Joseph. And again, I know we made mention of this Wednesday night in our Wednesday night Bible study. If you ever get a chance to study the Jewish wedding, please do it. Not like our modern weddings, and again, I'm not against weddings. I like weddings, amen. But in our weddings here, it's all about the bride, and that's okay. But a Jewish wedding, and particularly in relation to the coming of the Lord, it's all about the bridegroom who comes back for his bride, amen, comes and rescues his bride. So she's betrothed to a man named Joseph. She's saluted here by Gabriel. She's not only betrothed, she's blessed among women. By the way, that's not the Hail Mary prayer, amen. She's blessed among women because she would be part of the incarnation of the Savior. Only one woman had that privilege. She's not the mother of God, and all God's people said. God has no mother nor father. He has eternally existed. But she is blessed among women. Not only betrothed and blessed, but we see, behold, a virgin shall conceive. That word virgin, look at verse 27. To a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. That's a good thing, ladies and gentlemen, that she was pure and allowed herself to be used of God. But not only would she was betrothed and blessed and behold, but she would bring forth the Son of God. Jesus in verse 31. You see there, all large print, if you got the right kind of Bible. Amen. Jesus. Luke chapter 1 verse 37 says, "For with God nothing shall be impossible." Mary was faced with an impossible situation. She said, "You don't understand, obviously, Gabriel, that I'm a virgin, and as far as we know, virgins cannot bear children." And by the way, that still holds true. Young people, you'll never get an unwanted pregnancy if you abstain, because virgins cannot bring forth child. "How shall this be, seeing I know not a man?" Gabriel said, "For with God, nothing shall be impossible." Brother Lawley, it reminds me of another time in the Old Testament that God came to a woman who was 90 and said, "You're going to have a baby." And she did what all you women that are past childbearing age do. She went, "Ah!" She laughed. And what did you remember what they said to her? They said, "Is anything too hard for the Lord?" And the answer to that is no. Nothing's too hard for the Lord. Romans 4:21 says, "Being fully persuaded that what He had promised, He was able to perform." I have 4 points today. I'll give them to you early. Our 4 points today are, what is God able? Nothing is impossible with God. With God, all things are possible. What is God able to perform? God is able to save completely. Number one. Number two, God is able to change entirely. Number three, God is able to keep eternally. And number four, God is able to give life abundantly. That's our outline this morning. And He's still able to do the same for you, for people that you know, for people that you love, that are afar from God. Here it tells us that nothing, for with God, nothing shall be impossible. Nothing. No thing, not one thing is impossible for our God. Amen? Nothing. I was an impossible case. You see, I was someone who was a sinner. Didn't really know it. But you know, to be saved, you have to understand that you're a sinner. Amen? You have to understand that. Much like the baseball illustration, you can't get home until you touch first base. Otherwise, you're out. Amen? And I was a sinner who didn't even know I needed a Savior. But can I tell you this, folks? Can you rejoice with me that God loves impossible cases? Amen? God loves the impossible cases, and He knows just when to show up. Can I tell you this about your pastor this morning? I believe that if God didn't show up when He did, that I would be living a wicked life. I would probably be in an adulterous state or simply just heading to hell, heading down the river of life, heading on my way to hell and not even knowing it. People would say, oh no, not you, Pastor. Oh yes, me. God loves impossible cases. He sought me. I didn't seek after Him. You say, well, I don't believe that. You don't believe the Bible. See, no man seeketh after God, the Bible says. You know why in Luke chapter number 15, while the shepherd went after the sheep that was astray, the sheep didn't come back to the shepherd, amen. Shepherd went and got the sheep. He did that for me. He sought me and He proved what He said in His Word, Brother McKinley. He said, the Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. My life verse is verse 37, for with God, nothing shall be impossible. I will this morning share some, if we could call them, ugly things from my past with you, my dear people. I do not do this to give glory to the devil, but rather to show you how wonderful God's grace and mercy has been in my life. There's a great song, when the Savior reached down for me, He had to reach way down for me. I was lost and undone without God or His Son, but the Savior reached down for me. Perhaps you were saved young. I wish I could be you. I really do. I know we're not supposed to covet, and I understand my testimony, but I wish I could have got saved young. I wish I didn't have to go through some of the things that I'm going to tell you about this morning. But I know this, it takes just as much grace to save a 5-year-old as it does to save a 25-year-old deep in sin. God's grace is sufficient, amen. Thank God this morning for His saving grace. I was born on the 14th day of January, 1972. And in April of 1972, my birth mother had given me up for adoption. And in April of 1972, I like to tell the story that my parents couldn't agree. Modesty came in. They came into the infant nursery. They saw the most beautiful, gorgeous, cooing baby they'd ever seen in their life. And they said, we'll take that one. They said, that was spoken for us. All right, I'll tell you one next week. We'll take that one. Amen. Somebody's got to love Him. Hallelujah. I was brought up in the Church of Rome. I was baptized as a baby. I received my first communion, just like all my little buddies. I attended confession. I did penance. I went through the catechism classes. And can I tell you, while I had gone through all the rituals, Brother Boston, I was still as lost as a ball in high weeds. Lost! Although they told me when I'd been baptized, I'd been born again. That's not true, ladies and gentlemen. False! Being born again is a choice. It's a choice we make to trust Christ by faith. I didn't know that if I died, I would be in heaven or hell. And chances are, if you were here and you were raised in the Church of Rome, you could say amen to me that while you had gone through all the rituals, you had absolutely no idea whether you were on your way to heaven or you were on your way to hell. Mortal, venial sins. I saw one time, I actually have a wonderful pamphlet, a book called the Church of Rome, Heaven According to the Church of Rome. You know, heaven according to God is four simple things. You have to understand you're a sinner. You have to understand that there's a payment or a wage for sin that must be paid. Amen? You have to understand that Jesus left heaven, came, died, shed His blood, rose again to pay for your wage. Amen? And the fourth thing is you simply have to trust Him. Ask Christ to apply that payment to your account. Repent of your sins and turn to Christ. Do you know the Roman map to heaven is a lot more complicated than that? I don't even think a GPS could figure out Rome's map to heaven. You have to do this and do this and do this, and you have the seven sacraments, and if you do this, you have to do this, and you have to go. And it's so confusing. And by the way, it's false. For God is not the author of confusion. Amen? Well, I was brought up in the Church of Rome. When I was a young man, I had already become a thief. I'd learned how to steal. I would steal merchandise from stores. Oh, sometimes it was on a dare. Young boys are mischievous. Amen. 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 Boys are mischievous. I have two little ones. They're mischievous. Amen. I would steal other things. I would steal money out of my wife's purse, or out of my mom's purse. Not out of my wife's purse. Amen. Thank you. Amen. There's no money in my wife's purse, amen. I would steal money. And I remember one time I'd gotten caught, and I remember the shame and disgrace that it brought to my parents. I remember one time, Brother Horsch, we walked into a room, and because this had become public knowledge, I remember watching a lady move her purse close to where she could put her hands on it. Because I came into the room as this young thief. By the way, young people, the Bible says, thou shalt not steal. Amen? If you'd be like me, you'd steal from your own mother. You'd steal from anybody. And by the way, my dad disciplined me when he found out I was stealing. The old-fashioned way. Amen? Still the right way. Quickest belt in Westfield, Massachusetts, resided at 8 Linda Drive, 01085. When my dad, I knew it was curtains. When my dad would walk over to the window, Brother Sanders, and close it, I knew it was all over but the weeping, wailing, and gnashing of teeth. By the way, what if he didn't? What if he didn't? Stealing would have got worse. Amen? But I remember that. I remember. Can I say this? I already had an idea that that was wrong, Mr. Jordan. See, most people that go to the Church of Rome, we know that what we call the Big Ten. We know the Ten Commandments. By the way, they're a little different if you go to the Church of Rome. That second one's missing. Thou shalt not have any graven images. They changed it around. Turn number 10 into 2. Well, at age 12, and we mentioned this in our message last week, but not only I was brought up in Rome and began to experiment with thievery, but at age 12, I was exposed to pornography for the first time. magazines and videos and things. And can I say this? It still haunts me today. It still does. Because what you put in, young people, listen to me. What you put in stays in. This is a hard drive. It's the ultimate hard drive. Did you know, young people, that when you go and you go onto certain internet sites, that there is what's called, and Brother Sammons could tell you a whole lot more about it than I could, there's what's called a cache file in your computer that logs every place you've ever been. It's deposited in there. God has the ultimate cache file right here. Proverbs 13:15 says, "The way of transgressors is hard." I've been told that the mind is made up of three basic components. The first being what's called the frontal lobe. And this is where information enters either in your eye gate or your ear gate. And then in the middle you have what's called the conscious awareness. And this is where we really concentrate and dwell. If we could say this, Brother Bittinger, this is where a look turns to a stare. It starts in the frontal lobe and moves back to the conscious awareness. And then once that happens, it is deposited into the third part, which is what we would call the storehouse or the memory bank. And can I tell you this? What you put into your mind, ladies and gentlemen, what I put into my mind, until Jesus comes and raptures us out, is still in there. And you know what I've learned, Brother Shannon? The devil has really long fishing poles. Isn't it amazing? Say amen, please. And you, isn't it amazing that you'll be walking around enjoying your day and the devil will bring some wicked thought to your mind that you haven't thought of in years? Yeah. Why? Because it's in there. The devil has more power than we give him credit for. Pornography, stealing. Can I tell you, young people, can I tell you this? If you didn't learn this last week, I don't know what I could say to say, please don't ever contaminate your mind with the wicked sin of pornography. Amen? Your mind will never be the same and you will never be as pure as God desires you to be by looking at that filth. And that's what it is. Can I say this? Let me help you parents. Pornography is not just X-rated things. It's most of Hollywood movies. Say amen. It's most of Hollywood movies. It's many of the popular shows on network TV show people in the bedroom that 30 and 40 years ago people would have never entertained such a thing on television. Filthy cartoons filled with sexual innuendos. Shows like The Simpsons and South Park and Family Guy. Wicked! Wicked. The Sports Illustrated swimsuit issue. Wicked! I remember when I got saved, I liked sports, Brother Sammons. I really did. I had Sports Illustrated, and I got saved, and I said, cancel my subscription! I'm trying to get away from things like that, not get closer to it, amen? Can I tell you that things that inspire fleshly, carnal desires are pornographic? Pornography will warp your mind about what God's wonderful gift of intimacy really is and should be. By the way, the Bible tells us, great verse to have over your television. Brother Ken Jackson does a lot of wonderful woodworking. Did a wonderful thing on my life verse. Brother Ken, a good one. We could probably get orders for this one. Is Psalm 101:3. Put that right over your television. I will set no wicked thing before mine eye. Amen? What do you think inspired David to write this statement? I think he could go back in his life and see what pornography did in his own life. It wasn't on a screen, but he saw a woman bathing. And he could have turned away, Brother Kelly, but he didn't. And what happened? It killed one of his best men. Committed adultery. The baby died. His life became a ruin. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, pornography is just wrong because the Bible says it's wrong. Amen, amen, and amen. Can I say I've been addressing our young people, but adults, if you've been affected by pornography, can I tell you what'll help you? We mentioned it last week. Renew your mind. The transforming of your mind. Renew it every day. Ask God for cleansing and ask Him to guide your thoughts. Can we say that the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin? Amen. Also, probably about the age of 12, perhaps a little earlier, I was constantly exposed to rock music. I'll talk a little bit more about the subject later, but did you know that the average youth, now this is an old statistic, the average youth from the 7th to 12th grade listens to an average of 12,000 hours of rock or rap music. That is twice as much time, Brother Hendershot, as they're in the classroom. Twice as much time. Music affects us for the good and for the bad. During my teenage years, these things that we'd mentioned kind of stayed with me, stealing and pornography and rock music and also swearing or cussing. I know it's hard for you to imagine your pastor with a gutter mouth, but I could tell you I did have a gutter mouth before I came to get saved. I really, really did. But listen, everybody else did it. By the way, that's never a justification. I love what our moms and dads have told us, and some of you have shared this radio. It's a good one, amen? If everybody else stepped in front of a Mack truck, would you do it too? Well, no, but what it is we like sin. So we like to justify ourselves. Can I say this, young people? A lot of times I swore and did things that I shouldn't have because of who I was with. Watch who you run with. Parents, it's your responsibility under God to watch who your kids run with. Amen? In high school, up through all I mean, years, actually, as a young person, I was very, very athletic, and I excelled in athletics, and largely it was due to the help and perseverance of my parents. I just had wonderful parents. I told people, every day, my dad came home at 5:40. He worked at a machine shop for 35 years, and he smelled of cutting oil, and he would come in his grubby clothes and his grubby boots, and the first thing we would do is we would grab the gloves, Brother Jack. We'd grab our gloves, and we'd go out in the back while Mom was fixing dinner, and we'd throw, and we'd hit, and we'd throw, and we'd hit, and then the sun would go down, and we'd still be hitting and throwing, and I appreciated that so much. I really did well in sports because of my parents. Midway through my senior year in high school, I had my first serious relationship with a young lady. And while there's always love in your heart, you never unlove somebody, amen? It saddens me to say that it was a relationship of fornication. Can I say this, ladies and gentlemen? I didn't grow up in church. I never knew that such behavior was wrong. And I'll tell you one of the reasons why I didn't know. I could give you several reasons. By the way, the public schools aren't telling us that's wrong. They're saying, here's condoms. Go right ahead. Just be safe about it. The movie and TV industry is not telling us it's wrong. The music industry that saturates its lyrics with adultery is not telling us it's wrong. The Bible was never preached straight and true to me, and something I want everyone. Ever knocked on my door and said, hi, we're from such and such Baptist church. I'd like to tell you about the Lord Jesus Christ. I'd like to tell you how you can know for sure you're on your way to heaven. Hey, listen, ladies and gentlemen, I want to just tell you this. That's not just the preacher's responsibility. Go ye therefore into all the world and preach the gospel. The reason why we have soul winning on Saturday is yes, because the Lord tells us to go. But I want to tell you, in the back of your preacher's heart, it's to rescue somebody from messing up their lives. Messing up their lives. By the way, when you lose your purity, you can't ever get it back. I tell you that as someone with a broken heart. My biggest regret in life is on my wedding day, I couldn't give my wife my purity. I gave it away early. Again, thou shalt not commit adultery. This is what the Bible says. Marriage is honorable in all, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. I graduated from high school in 1990. I won several awards. I was a scholar athlete, a baseball most valuable player, soccer most valuable player, and I won a Marine Sportsmanship Award. It was a lot of fun to do all those things, but can I say this? I was still on my way to hell. Still had no idea. I got my first real job in 1990. It was a great job. I worked at a place called Hamilton Standard in Winslow, Connecticut. I was 18 years old making $10 an hour in 1990. That was a lot of money, especially when you're 18. And my girlfriend and I from high school had often talked about having children and perhaps getting a home and married and all those things. But in 1992 at Hamilton Standard, I met a friend, became friends with a person who would drastically alter my life. He was a drummer in a heavy metal band and we had a lot in common. I had just bought a set of drums and we became best of friends. I began to go and see his band, and I started letting my hair grow long, and I have a picture of it here if you want to see it. I started working with his band and starting a band of my own, and heavy metal music soon dominated my life. My girlfriend at the time could see that our lives were headed in different directions, and I didn't have time to spend with her because I was always practicing my drums or working in my friend's band or just listening to heavy metal music, which she didn't care for very much. She decided to end our relationship. And I cannot tell you, ladies and gentlemen, how empty and alone I felt. Let me just tell you this, everybody, but especially you young people. There is an emotional bond that takes place during a sexual relationship that God intended for only husbands and wives to take place. But can I tell you this? The bond takes place whether you're a husband and wife or not. And when two people break up, two people are torn apart, that emotional bond is literally ripped apart. And I want to tell you, I was a mess, torn asunder. I started driving around weeping, and after about an hour, I contemplated, as I was driving down the road, I contemplated which telephone pole, Brother Phelps, I was going to drive my vehicle into. I was just going to end my life. And I know, in hindsight, and hindsight's always 20/20. I know the Bible says that there are angels all around us, amen. So each one of us has our own ministering spirit, amen. And I believe that my angel, Brother Epperly, held my arm from turning that wheel, because everything in me wanted to turn that wheel. And I got home and came in and wept and wept, and my father was not a very intrusive person. He got me and said, "What's wrong? What's wrong? What's wrong?" And I told him and my mother both, that I had just planned to end my life. Can you imagine? Parents? What that meant? See, I'll tell you something. I was selfish. The ultimate act of selfishness is suicide. If I don't care about anybody else but me. Can you imagine what it would have done to that couple that all those years, Brother Horst, couldn't have children? And wanted a child so bad. And now they had one, and he said, "You know what, I want to end my life." My mother couldn't take it. Mrs. Jones, she went in the side room and threw up. She couldn't take it. But I want to tell you, son, all that was based upon that emotional bond that takes place. It's supposed to be for a husband and wife. Amen? Don't you ever forget that. A husband and wife. Well, in August of 1992, I got laid off, and in this part, I kind of call laid off and lazy. I was collecting a sizable unemployment check from the state of Connecticut. I would stay up late, 3, 4 a.m. in the morning, and wouldn't rise up till the afternoon, and practice my drums 5 and 6 hours a day. I don't care what you do. If you do it for 5 or 6 hours a day, you're going to get pretty good at it. And I began to get into other relationships, got into another relationship that didn't last because nothing just seemed to make me happy. I got in a band and started working in this band in October of 1992, and I shared with us, the man who was the lead singer from our band will be with us on March the 6th. He wants to come up and visit. We've not seen each other since the band days. Both saved, both preachers. Imagine that. And I remember every Lord's Day, we would practice on Sunday afternoon. And it wouldn't be long until the police came because we were so loud. January of 1993, I turned 21 years old. Unemployment was running out. So I decided I'd better go look for a job. I got a job at a place called Adams Industries where I was a quality inspector. Turned 21 years old and used to throw away, back then, about $30 a night at the bars. See, the lifestyle of pornography and rock music was having a controlling effect on me, a binding effect, amen? But remember, for with God, nothing shall be impossible. I began to become a social drinker at this point. And by the way, if somebody tells you they're a social drinker, it means that they're a weekend drunkard. That's what it means. Many times I drove home from the bars under the influence of alcohol, and it's literally only by the grace of God that I didn't kill somebody. And we say this, and again, we mentioned this in our last series, booze is wrong because God says it's wrong. If you don't think it's wrong, you either like sin or you got a dusty Bible. One or the other, amen. They are out of the way through strong drink. They err in vision. They stumble in judgment, Isaiah 28:7. Proverbs 20, verse 1. Wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging. Whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. I have in my notes, not wise means dumb or an idiot. You drink booze, you know what you are? You're a self-inflicted idiot. Amen? The only one guaranteed to never become a drunk is the one who never tastes booze. Don't play with sin, ladies and gentlemen. It'll keep you longer than you wanted to stay. Well, that's the negative, amen. Let me tell you some positive things. I met my wonderful wife, who I don't steal from her purse, during New Year's, 1993, 1994. And I was hoping someone would ask us the question last night, who could tell us where we both met. We met at a Denny's in Holyoke, Massachusetts. She was with some friends, 1993. And she was up from Massachusetts, from Virginia, visiting her friend for just 1 week. And I say this all the time. She's from Virginia. I'm from Massachusetts. We pastor in Michigan. For with God, nothing shall be impossible. Amen. But we began to write and call and really fall in love. But remember, pornography and heavy metal music and booze were still impacting my life. In 1994, July, Carrie moved from Virginia up to Fitchburg, Massachusetts to live with relatives. And we lived about 75 miles apart and we would commute. And 75 miles was a lot shorter than 650 miles. Amen. I left Adams Industries because somebody offered me a better job at a place called Turbine Engine Services in August of 1994. It's amazing when I think about it. The company doesn't even exist anymore. And I went there and I became an inspector for turbine engines. It was a great job. We would buy these old turbine engines from Florida, these power engines. We would take them apart and we would see what we could use and order new parts. And I began to learn the business. It was great. I really, really enjoyed that job. But can I say this about that? My hair was still long. Every day when I left the parking lot, the heavy metal music was blaring. But it was here that I would meet the man who would change my life forever. A compassionate co-worker. That's what you ought to be. You ought to be a compassionate co-worker. At this point in my life, being with Carrie, heavy metal music dominated my life. I was either working in my friend's band, practicing my drums, running a heavy metal radio show. I used to do one. I was actually on the radio. I'd go to bars to see heavy metal bands, drive the Jeep with the music blaring, or making copies of tapes and CDs for my friends. And God forgive me, the people that I influenced for the devil back then. I remember one night, Carrie and I were talking on the phone, and she asked me, "What do you think about God?" Now remember, I was a good Roman Catholic, Brother Horsch, at least I thought I was. But you know, my answer to her, and I know she still remembers, I said, "I don't even think there is a God. I don't know. Maybe, I don't think so." And she kindly told me what she believed and what the Bible said. You see, at this point, she knew that even though she loved me very much, she couldn't marry me because as a little 8-year-old girl, Brother Pudell, she had trusted Jesus Christ as her Savior. And she knew there would be an unequal yoke. And she told me later on that she prayed that God would help me to break up with her. She's been praying that prayer for 16 years. Amen. In October of 1994, my boss at Turbine Engine Services asked me to take a van ride with a man named Bob Barnes. He said, I need you to take Bob up to Springfield, Massachusetts, about 30 miles north. And he said, I need you to take him up there, and he's got to pick up a big rig. He's got a Class A CDL. And Bob Barnes was 6'6", 320 pounds. He blocked sun. He was like a walking eclipse. And I'm telling you, Bob was an odd duck. You see, Bob shared his faith with people. Bob was a Christian. And he shared his faith. And he was a Sunday school teacher. And I've often remarked, I wonder what age group Bob taught. Because if it was kids like Tyler's age and Eric's age, and Bob said, I said, Jonah, swallow the whale. They'd have to say, yes, sir. Bob didn't cuss like the rest of us did. Bob didn't go out after work on Fridays and have a couple beers with the boys. But it didn't bother him that folks made fun of him because Bob believed the Bible and it says all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Well, as we were on that ride up, here I am with my long hair and Bob and I drove to Springfield and he was just so compassionate. I remember it like it was yesterday. He said to me this. He said, you know those bands that you listen to? Hell is a place of eternal torment, and you don't want to go there. And he, you know what he did, ladies and gentlemen, was he planted a seed. Which is what we're supposed to do every day. Just plant seeds. Listen, Brother Samuels, he didn't walk me down the Romans road. He didn't say, bow your head because I was driving. Amen. He didn't do any of that. He planted a seed. Planted a seed. A sower went out to sow his seed and he sowed. Luke 8:5. Luke 8:11 says, the seed is the word of God. Later on, I had found out that Carrie had prayed that night for God to do something. He gave me, that day as we finished our ride and we stopped off and got a bite to eat, he gave me two gospel tracts. Here they are. The very two that he gave me all those years ago. I still have them. Every week when I preach, I have them in my folder. One is called Jack Chick, This Was Your Life. One of the greatest tracts that's ever been written. And the other one he gave me was this one called An Important Message from People Who Care. And I'll never forget, it had man on one side, God on the other, and sin in between. And what an impact that made. That night I read the tracts. I didn't really understand them, but I was a good Catholic, and so I saw that there was a prayer at the end. And so I prayed, just like I would pray the Hail Mary, or just like I would pray the Novena, whatever it would be, I just prayed it. But can I tell you that I didn't really trust Christ, but the seed was planted. I called Carrie and told her what had happened at work and that this man had given me some religious pamphlets, and she said right then, later she told me, I knew you were going to get saved after that. February of 1995, I said to Carrie, we were living in Westfield, Massachusetts, and I, out of the blue, Brother McGee, I said, you know, we need to get to church. Can I tell you this? No Catholic says that. No. I hate going to church. It fell asleep every time I went. The only thing that kept me away was a young down stuff. So I said, we need to get to church. And there was this little white church that was on the side of the hill that we would see every time we would go to the mall. And I said, why don't you see what time that little white church has mass? That's what I said. By the way, don't ever get offended if you invite someone and they say, what time's the mass? Amen. I still ask Pastor Tharp, what time is the mass? Amen. Never had one. Amen. So Carrie came back and she told me, the service starts at 11. And my first thought, Brother Boston, was, We're all right. I can sleep till 10:30. Could never do that in the Church of Rome. It was 8 a.m., buddy. You got up early. February 19th, 1995, 16 years from today, was the first time I ever set foot in the Mountain View Baptist Church. Long hair, a mess. I was a mess. And you know, nobody at that church said, boy, that guy's a mess. They came up to me. I'll never forget, Brother Chuck Brewer is in heaven. He came up to me and stuck his hand down. He said, young man, it's so good to have you here today. That's the way it's supposed to be, folks. That's the way. This is a hospital for sinners. It's not a mausoleum for saints. Amen? And I remember how friendly the service was and the handshaking time. And that's why as long as I'm a pastor, we'll do handshaking time. I remember what it did in my life. Kerry told me as the preacher was preaching, and you heard Pastor Tharp at our revival meeting. I'm telling you what, he was getting with it. That vein in the front of his head was popping out, and he was pointing. And it seemed like Brother Harmon, he had a 35-foot finger that was just hitting me right in the face. Amen. And his leg was up like this, and he was shouting and screaming and foaming. And Kerry said the whole time she's praying, oh, please don't let him hate it. Oh, please don't let him hate it. Oh, please don't let him hate it. Amen. I liked it. I could tell you this about Pastor Tharp. Then and now, he's a straight shooter. He said, you're on your way to hell. You need to get saved. I bowed my head and the invitation was given. I didn't trust Christ that first Sunday. And can I tell you this? If the Lord's working on your heart today, God is not obligated to ever speak to you a second time. Not obligated. To harden not your heart. Come today. The Bible says, today is the day of salvation. Well, that brings me to my first point in my outline, and I am aware of the time. It's 12 o'clock. The outline's going to go quick. The first thing I said was, He's able to save me completely. Isaiah 43:25 says, I am He that blotteth out thy transgression for mine own sake, and will not remember thy sins. Him that cometh to me, John 6:37, I will in no wise cast out. February 26th, I walked into the church. Pastor Tharp preached and urged people to come forward. He gave an invitation, and thank God for preachers who still give old-fashioned invitations. Whether anybody comes to this altar or not, I'm going to have invitations. And he urged people to come, and Mr. Casimo, I just couldn't seem to get my foot to go, but it didn't seem right to go to hell when there was a Savior and already paid for my sins. So right there in my pew, I said, Lord Jesus, I'm going to hell, please. Save me, and He did. You said, did you feel cold chills and feel the fullness and presence of the Lord? No, I did not, but I believed what God says, and that's enough. That's better than feeling. I'll take the word of God, you take your feeling. Amen. I remember, like it was yesterday, He's able to save me completely. He's able to save you completely. He's able to save that loved one completely. You know what else? He's able to change entirely. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. The next year of my life, 1995, 1996, would be a testimony to two things. The power of the Word of God. For listen, the Word of God is quick, and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, and the power of the Holy Spirit to convict of sin. And when He, the Holy Spirit, is come, He will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, of judgment to come. When you trust Christ as your Savior, the Holy Spirit comes and takes up permanent residence, and God began to do a work in my heart. And I'll tell you this, that no glory to me, all glory to God. It came because we were faithful to come to the house of God and to listen to the preaching. He convicted me about booze. I've not had a drop since 1995. He convicted me about being baptized. I got baptized in June of 1995. Convicted me about bars. I haven't been back to a bar since 1995. Convicted me to get rid of the heavy metal music. I got rid of 200 CDs. Convicted me about playing soccer on Sunday. I used to play soccer on Sunday, and I was the goalie. There's only one of those. Amen. And I came to my coach and said, I can't play on Sunday anymore. I can still play on Thursday, but I can't play on Sunday. And he said, why? I said, I got to be in church. Convicted me about getting my hair cut to be a soul winner. So after 3 years of letting my beautiful flowing hair grow, I remember when that barber went and it fell down and it looked like a horsetail dropped off or something. It's everywhere. Well, I didn't want to go to some door and have some sweet little old lady look at a long-haired hippie when you know the Bible says it's a shame for a man to have long hair. Pornography convicted me. I destroyed all I had. God spoke to me through the teaching and preaching of the Word. The Holy Spirit convicted me of sin, and I began to confess and repent and forsake sin. He's able to save completely, change entirely. Number three, He's able to keep eternally. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. John 3:36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. I'm not only saved, I'm not only changed, but I'm kept by the power of God, according to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them. They follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. He's able to save me completely. He's able to change me entirely. He's able to keep me eternally. And you know what? Last of all, He's able to give me life abundantly. John 10:10, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life. They might have it more abundantly. Not only has God saved me, not only has God changed me, not only does He keep me, but He's able to give me. Listen, I'm donate it to our church. Amen. You can have your millions. You can have your life of perversion and fornication and all those worldly pleasures. I'll take a precious wife and family who loves God, all because God saved somebody and changed them and kept them, and He gives us life, and He gives it to us more abundantly than we could ever have. Oh, praise His name. The gospel's so simple here. If you're not saved today, don't walk out of this building not saved. It's the good news that Jesus came into the world because He loved sinners. And He died on the cross and paid our sin debt and rose from the dead 3 days later. And anyone who will completely trust in that, He will save. Let's bow our heads.